ugly thing. And I, as I study, and I think that's why I feel like I feel, because me and my wife are talking, because I've been thinking about it for the last 6 weeks that I taught. You know, you're just thinking about, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, you ain't done with this yet. Well, I didn't know why I wasn't done with it. I wasn't done with it because he's showing me my sinful nature, which I know I have, but when you really look at it, he wants me to look at it. Look at this thing. Come over here and look. Why? Because we often say here, and I'd never heard this before I came here, that we never learn from history, right? Men seldom learn from history. We're supposed to learn, and that's what this book is. I forget how many times he told the children of Israel, remember, 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 but we don't. It's like, what is that all about? You know, it's like he tells you, remember this. This is going to be important. Ah, never mind. But anyways, so as I look at my sinful nature and my inherited sinful nature, I see it in my parents. I see what I got from my mom. I see what I got from my dad. And it's just like, you know, it ain't their, I'm not blaming them. I'm just recognizing, hey, if I can learn from them, I don't have to pass it on. But it took me 30 or 40 years to figure that part out. So I had already left my mess behind, but I got grandkids. I got grandkids that I can be different to, and I can help them. So it's not a done deal. It's just sometimes you think, man, if I could shed this thing and not have to deal with it. But it doesn't happen that way, and it does slowly. And that's where the book of Romans comes in. But we ain't there yet. So I wanted to look at the reactions when God pointed out Adam and Eve's sin. Their reaction. The first couple points that I'm going to have is just about how they responded when their sin was uncovered and how they responded to it. Because how I respond determines how, if I'm going to learn from it. The reason God's asking a question isn't so that he can get information. He doesn't need information from me. He's giving me the question so that I see, why is he asking me this question? So you can see it. I want you to see what I'm talking about. So when he asked Adam, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. And we talked about that last time, the shame that came with sin. And when it's pointed out, and I know I can still see myself in, I think it's in third grade or fourth grade, when I got in trouble by one of my teachers, and that just kind of that shame that came over you in front of the class. It's like, oh man, you know, this kid really went off the rails. You didn't, you're just being a typical kid, but you sure felt a whole lot worse than that. But the shame that comes along with that, and a lot of times it keeps us from doing what we're tempted to do. It's like, do you really want to have this label on you that this is what you did? You know, it's like, no, you don't. But we do deal with our flesh, and our flesh deceives us, the devil deceives us, the world deceives us, and we do fail. And so when Adam was asked, now something that that Carol had said last time when she came up, she says Eve didn't have anything to compare it to. And I'm like, you know, you only know what you know. And if you don't know anything else, what are you comparing it to? Everybody grew up differently. And I think of a lot of kids that grew up in very harsh, mean, abusive homes. How do you tell that person that God loves them and they believe you? How does that enter their mind when every person that was supposed to be loving to them was not? What do they have to compare it to? You know, I don't want to belittle that, I didn't have to go through that. But some people did, and that's what they know. So where they come from and what God expects from them is going to be a little bit different than what he would expect from me or somebody that had a loving home. But God places us in those homes, and his grace is sufficient and all that. We get all that. But when you go back to Adam, and God asked him the question, "Where art thou?" And he said, I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" And there was not an answer to that question. I guess God can ask questions and we don't have to answer them. I don't know how that works, but there was no answer there. But he was thinking, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And again, that's just a yes or no question. Yes, I did. We could have stopped it right there and just went on, but we didn't answer it that way. We blamed somebody else. "The woman that thou gavest to be with me, it was her fault. Yes, I ate it, but it was her fault." And that's our nature. That's what I'm pointing out. When you're pointed out for what you do by God or by the Word of God, when that excuse comes up, you know right there, you don't need to go any further. An excuse is not going to help me see this thing. And I look at Joe, he's got the little one there. No. Dad makes an excuse for it, she's going to wear it. And all of us that raise kids know the most painful thing, and again, we're talking about it on the way down here, the most painful thing that you can live through is the failures that you passed on to your kids. And you're just humbled by it. It's like, man, if I could have seen that, if I would have saw that differently, if I would have just owned up to this, they wouldn't have had to deal with that. And that's what, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, Adam, you want to deal with this thing. Don't make an excuse, because if you make an excuse, you're not going to learn from it. That's why he's asking you the question. He wants you to see it, so you, oh, yeah, I need to take care of that. Yeah, you need to take care of that and get it out of your life, the excuse making. Isn't it frustrating when you try to ask somebody something and you can't nail them down? It's like whack-a-mole. You know, you hit them and pops up, or you can't nail them down, no matter what question you ask them. That's kind of what it feels like when people don't want to be pointed out. But it's only for our good. It's only for my good that I see my failure. Not that I'm not going to fail again. But if I see it, then I can at least help the people coming behind me and not pass it down to them. So then he finished his questioning, and he asked the woman. At least she did say, "The serpent beguiled me." She did own it. Kind of, you know what I mean? He did beguile her, he got her, and God confirmed that later on. She was deceived. Adam, you made a choice, she got deceived. So, but she did say that it was she said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." She still blamed it on him, but she made the choice. She was a little more honest than Adam was. That's what I'll say. I think she was a little more honest about it. And then this is something that was amazing to me as I read it. He never asked the serpent anything. He just said, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." And I put a note next to that, said God did not ask liar face what happened, because he already knew he was going to lie about it. He can't tell the truth. He is a lie. So what, you know, it made sense to me. Why would you ask the devil about anything having to do with the truth? Like you're going to get it? No, I don't think so. Just a side note, we were at the graduation last week. John and I were sitting there talking about AI. And one of the things about sin is God cursed the ground, but he says he cursed the ground for thy sake. That tells me there was something God was doing good for me because he did that. I needed that to keep me busy. Because of my sin nature, I need to stay busy. God says, I curse the ground for thy sake, Adam. Work is not our curse. The work is not the curse. Jesus said, I work and my Father works. Right? Work is not the curse. That's what keeps us out of trouble. And we were talking about AI last week. And AI is a tool that the world and the devil's going to use to get work out of the way. We're going to make it easier for you. Well, what am I going to do with all that extra time? Study the Bible? I don't think so. We're going to get in trouble. And I mean, you can see the end of this thing anyways, but I just thought that was interesting because we had that conversation, and then I read this, and I put that note right next to it about the purpose of AI and making things easier and taking the work out of things. So Adam and Eve sin. They made their excuse. Then they had some kids. I can't imagine, as a parent, having a murderer in my family where my one kid would murder my other kid. On top of that, never knew what murder was, and you're the first one that did it. My son, the first guy that killed somebody. Whew! That had to be a pretty heavy weight, as far as I'm concerned, to have that as a responsibility for my sin, the result of my sin. My son is dead. I mean, just crazy. God asked, and they knew they were supposed to bring a sacrifice. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep, and Cain was the tiller of the ground. So we know that Abel brought the lamb. He knew what God wanted. And he brought the lamb as his sacrifice, and it says Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And of course we know it says that God rejected his sacrifice. But what I want to look at in verse 5, it says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. So here we have, again, what I want to look at is his reaction to his sin nature when it's uncovered. He was very wroth. Well, because we have a King James Bible, that word wroth doesn't mean anger. Because everybody likes to just... I checked it out with the NIV, and one of the verses that I had written down, just to see if... I bet they changed that from wrath to anger, and they did. Wrath and anger are not the same thing. Anger is an emotion, and I just wrote... These are definitions that I looked up. You guys can look them up, you know, and verify it, but it says anger is a general emotion of displeasure. And God gave anger's an emotion that God gave us to protect us. When somebody does something to my home or to my wife or to my kids or something that's just wrong, that anger, right? That anger flares up in us, and we're gonna take care. It's a motivator to get us to take care of the problem. That anger moves us to action. Now, that, and that's perfect. God says, be ye angry and sin not. Anger's not a sin. What happens is when anger sits there for a minute and I hold on to it and it turns into something else. It turns into wrath. Wrath is different. It says wrath is an intense, destructive form of anger, often involving the desire for vengeance, retribution. God's wrath, and this is the difference why, and I'm going to go into why God tells us not, we don't have a place for wrath. Wrath is the tool for vengeance. God's wrath is just. It's controlled, it's precise, it's exact, and it's understood. When God pours out his wrath, everybody understands why he's doing it, and it's justified. Regardless of how, it's mentioned 197 times in the Bible, the word wrath. And 141 of the times refer to God's wrath. 38 times it refers to man's wrath, and it's usually in a negative sense or telling us how to use it correctly. And I'm just going to read, and most of them are in Proverbs. I'm just going to read some of them. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame. All right, so that... He's telling you that when somebody is wrathful, nobody wants to be around that person. I mean, it's going to be right away. It's like, whoa, that guy's unhinged is what we would say. He that is slow to wrath, so God's going to tell us, is of great understanding. He's telling us when wrath is involved, be slow. Don't be rushing in to make a decision here. Understand what's going on. He's telling you, slow down. When you get like that, slow down. Don't rash into judgment. A lot of times, when we think we know what's going on in a situation, and you don't. Have you ever done that? And be like, so wrong, it's like, wow, I should have shut up. A soft answer, this is one that I, one of my memory verses for a long time, a soft answer turneth away wrath. So God's telling you how to deal with it. But this is the only positive way that he tells us. When it's in our hands, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. So when wrath is in my hands, I'm not just, I'm not exact, I'm not precise. Then he goes into vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So vengeance and wrath are God's. It should never even be seen in my hand. I should not. There's not a place for wrath in my life other than to destroy me or hurt somebody else, which is what Cain did. So God asked him about his wrath. Wrath is an adjective, and I'm not a... Like I prefaced this at the beginning, I had to learn that. Wrath is the adjective to wrath. It's a pre-wrath. That's before it unleashes. Wrath is what he did. That's a noun. That was my education, so there you go. I had a little English education. So Cain was very wroth in his countenance, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? So God's getting, and he's pointing out the sin. When he does, his reaction is wroth. He's not just angry. He's angry, and he wants to get vengeance. On who? The guy that made him look bad. So he's going to. So God asked him, He says, if thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted. And if thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Okay, so I did, that's kind of a strange statement, that sin lieth at the door. I don't know if anybody's ever looked into that. If you know, and this is, anybody could help me out with this or give me more light on it, but sin lieth on the door. Jesus is the door. That's one way I look at it. Jesus is the door. Sin lieth. Sin ain't coming through the door. And he's telling him, either drop it or it goes no further. It stops right here. And then he says, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He's talking to sin. That was very strange to me, that sin would rule over him. Well, that goes back to Romans 12, or Romans 6:12. Because, it's almost like he's talking to a person. I'm like, he's going to rule over him. But we understand that sin does rule over us. Verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. It's going to rule you. And that's what he's telling Cain. Sin is going to, you let go of this, or it's going to rule you. It's going to control you. And he gave him a second chance. He says, if thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted. He caught him, right? He caught him red-handed. You're trying to offer something I don't want. Go get what I asked for. And what should he have done, right? His brother's raising sheep. Take some of your work of your hands, trade with him, and bring your lamb. That's easy. So I think that's what he's going to do, right? Because he says in the next verse, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. He's going to make a deal? Nah, he backed out on it. I ain't going to make this deal. I decided I'm going to stick with this thing. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. That's what wrath does if it goes uncontrolled in our life. It has no place in our life. Wrath does not. That was probably, I would say probably my biggest lesson in life was anger. You get upset with something that was wrong. I mean, it's dead wrong. It shouldn't happen. But then you dwell on it. And then what happens is now you want to get them back for what they did. Well, that happens. And then something else will happen. And you pile that one on. By the couple years go by and you're angry at everything. Everybody on the road is an idiot. Everybody that cut in front of me ought to be, right? Take his license. My wife knows this is true, right? I was unhinged because I had so much of this stuff that I wasn't letting go of. It had no wrath. Wrath had no place in my life. God said, vengeance is mine. I allowed them to do what they did. They'll answer for that, but you're going to answer for how you're responding to it.
Interesting. Bob, that's the first mention of sin. And I look at like the door, that's like a gate. We have an eye gate and a ear gate. Bob gate, that's kind of what he felt. Cain killed his brother because he heard that. It God was pleased. He didn't guard that enough, you know?
Yeah.
So that's like what comes with a problem we have. We need sin, something we see, we hear, you know, that's with a guard, those entrances seem like a door. You know?
Yeah, right.
And that takes a skill to do that, whenever, you know, your garage is going, things about like our eyes, you hear, you know, tasting, you know, or speaking, tasting, this is a gate of the mouth, right?
Yes.
Every sin that there starts somewhere, you know, letting it in.
Yes.
Like,
absolutely. Absolutely. Appreciate that. Going back to the anger, when I was dealing with it, because we're talking about our response to our sinful nature. How many times did my wife say, "Honey, what are you upset about?" "I'm not upset." Okay. It's just me, right? She was trying to help me. She was trying to point it out. But I wasn't ready to let go of it yet. But when did you let go of it? When it made a mess. When it hurt people that it shouldn't have hurt. Right? I didn't have to. And I hurt a ton of people. And I'm not, I'm saying it because I don't ever want it to happen again. That's, I'm free. Right? He says, "Ye shall know the truth." Right? So why am I running from it? If you're loving me and you're trying to point out something, a sin in my life, that's, you can tell, right? Everybody knows, but you, when sin's got you. Everybody knows it. Everybody coming in the room, whoa, you know, and you're like, "Well, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with everybody else? Everybody else has got this problem. It's not, can't be me." So that was anger and wrath was probably the sin that took over my life, and not because of anything that I wanted to happen. I was trying to live for God. I was trying to learn. I was trying to raise my kids for God. I was learning all that stuff. And then you find out all these, you know, and it's like, "Well, that wasn't true. Well, why'd they tell me that?" You know, I had the Bible, but I was learning. You know, you it takes you so much time to learn. You just don't know. You get saved, and then you're all excited, which is great. Motivates you to learn and to read, and you know, everybody says you're on fire for God, and you are, but you're dumb. I mean, and dangerous. Yeah, right? I was witnessing to people everywhere. We lived in Rockford. I don't know if anybody knows about Rockford, Illinois. It was very violent, I'll say, on the west side of town. That's where I grew up. And it was a lot of killing, a lot of murders. And that the first murder was committed two streets over from our house in 1970. So I was like, it was at a park, Sunshine Park, and this girl was at the drinking fountain, and she got stabbed and killed at the park. And I was just like, "Whoa, man!" I was scared to go outside after that. You know what I mean? Because you guys know, back in the, you didn't hear about that kind of stuff. So when you heard of it, it was a big deal that this girl got murdered. I forgot where I was going. Anyways. God gave Cain his second chance. He passed it up, held on to his sin, killed his brother, and that was in the first family, the first parents, the first murder. All of them, they got to experience that. Learn from history. Yeah. Don't let wrath build up in your life. There's no place for it. I would like to get into something else, but I think I'll cut you guys loose because I have a couple more, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and just generational sins, things that you pass down because the person before you didn't take care of it. I guess that my challenge is, you know, if you got sin in your life, which we all do, we all have sin. But when somebody's trying to tell you, and if you get a little edgy about it when they're trying to tell you, probably something you need to pay attention to. I know that was me, and I'm hard-headed. My wife knows, hard-headed as they come. It's good. It can be good to stay on track, but it can be detrimental when somebody's trying to warn you, hey, man, you're messing up here. So I'll stop there. Father, I thank you, God, for this day. Lord, I thank you for your words and the help that we can learn from history if we look at the lives of these people and see the havoc that sin reigns in our life if it goes unchecked. And Lord, I thank you for your graciousness that allows us to see it in the people that you give us in our life. Lord, we're thankful for this place and the fact that our pastor holds up your word as the authority. And Lord, I know that's what rescued me in my Christian life, is just pointing to the book and not to men. And Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray that we would learn from these experiences here. In Jesus' name, amen.